We're very honoured today to have not one, but two speakers, and they're going to come up in just a couple of moments, Gerald and Roz. It was lovely to hear John Addicott describe Gerald as his little brother. I'm not going to try and guess the difference between you, John. Let's just pray for you. Father, we thank you that we can meet together. We thank you that you're an amazing God who is here, and we just pray for your presence to be real. And I just pray for Gerald and Roz as they come and share with us the work that they're doing, that it will just really come home to us the way in which we can share and the way that you're working. And Lord, just bless them in all they say and all they do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you very much for inviting us to Food for Thought. It's very kind of you to welcome us. There's some faces I recognise all around the room, so it's nice to see some welcome faces. Yes, I'm John's brother. John is the handsome, rich one. But I have youth on my side, and that will never change. Are you amazed that one normal, everyday thing can happen in your life, and at the moment that it happened, it was normal, it was every day. And yet you look back, and it was a compass point that sort of changed your life. I'm sure you all had those few nodding heads around. Well, it happened with a telephone call to Roz. In 1988, normal day, Roz picked up the telephone, and somebody, a farmer at Bristol, invited me to go to a farmers' meeting, and which I went to. But looking back, it was the beginning of something amazing. We want to tell you about, you know, the beginnings of what was to become Sendakow, that is now Ripple Effect. So there we were in 1977. We were invited to this farmers' meeting. Can you remember the EU imposed milk quotas on the industry? They were imposed by EU bureaucrats who didn't realise that cows didn't have a tap that you can just switch off. And so the industry, and John was in it at the time, was, yes, Peter as well. I mean, we had to slaughter cows. You just can't switch off the tap. There was a sense of injustice by these farmers that I was invited to at this meeting, who were saying, do you know, in Uganda, they've just come to the end of their civil war. Children are starving, a lot of infant malnutrition, and we are slaughtering cows in this country because we got too much. And and the outcome of this meeting was that that these farmers felt that we should send these cows to Uganda. I thought they were off their trolleys, the lot of them. At the time, I walked away and I thought, well, they're well-meaning, but it ain't going to work. But I couldn't drop it. We couldn't drop it. And there is a verse in the Bible that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I realized, or we realized, that actually this project was so wacky that God might be in it. Because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so one of the farmers said, I'd like to go to Uganda and see the need for myself, or for us all, And then I came home to Roz, and Roz said, it needs to be two of you going. And at that time, we'd just come to Causton Fields Farm. We were poor as church mice, had no money to go to Uganda. So the rector of our church, Philip Myatt, I went to see Philip, and did we go together, or was it just me?
I think it was just you.
Just me?
Yes.
And I said to Philip, this is what's happened. And Philip knew immediately that God was in it. And I don't know if this is what church leaders normally do, but Philip said, I'm preaching on Sunday, I'll tell the congregation about it, they'll give you money and then you can go to Uganda. Well, he did preach on Sunday morning, he told the congregation at St. Swithin's all about it, and Philip said, and so at the end of the service, give Gerald cash or checks and we'll see what happens. In the evening, he stood up and preached another sermon. He said, we need to stop giving. We have enough. And gave me a bin liner full of checks and cash to go to Uganda as the second person. I was embarrassed because there was so much money. I knew roughly what it was going to cost. And I can remember it was way over what I... And I was embarrassed there was so much money. And yet I came back from Uganda, counted it up, exactly right. God was in it. Anyway, the idea emerged that we would send pregnant cows to Uganda. The Church of Uganda, who we met, the two of us met out there, would select people to receive cows. They would prepare them. They would train the recipient farmers. And when the cow gave its first female calf, that gift would be passed on. So if you were a lady farmer in Uganda, you received a cow from us. The moment it had a heifer calf, you would give that heifer calf to that next trained farmer. And when your heifer calf came along, you would give it to another trained farmer. And that way, the project grew naturally. And it was called Passing on the Gift. And it was an amazing thing to happen. Roz, yes, John and Mary, bless them, supported us and donated a pregnant cow on the first load. So we met in February 1988. By the Easter, we had 32 cows already and rearing to go to Uganda, only 31 if it wasn't for Manor Farm. And Roz would tell you about that flight.
Yes, it's still really vivid, a vivid memory. The cows were all loaded up into air freight, and my husband went with them. So I was really anxious to see where they were going. So I went with another couple on a normal flight, thankfully, and off we went to Uganda. I'd never, ever been to Uganda before. I'd no idea even where it was. I'd seen news flashes of Uganda at war, but that was all the knowledge I had. So off we went. It was very interesting. And then we arrived, and it was such a shock. There were no regular roads. We were taken out in the bush to stay with the most wonderful couple, the Archbishop and his wife, Ruth, who were absolutely fantastic to us. They knew that it was shocking, but they helped us through those early days. And whilst we were settling in, we realised we were getting close to this aircraft arriving with all these cattle on board, plus my husband and a television crew who came along to make a programme about it. And we were happy, excited, but very nervous. And we were very nervous about it because we were the first flight to go into Uganda since the Civil War. So there were no lights in the airport, nothing modern. It had all been broken and abandoned. And there was my husband in the air about to land on this, it looked like a rough grass field. And so off we went to this airport and stood there in Entebbe. And we waited and waited, just a small group of us, and it got darker and darker. And we could hear the aircraft. It was circling. That's all we could hear. We couldn't see anything. And then suddenly, the noise got louder and louder, and we thought, well, how is it going to land? How will it know where the field is? And all of a sudden, there was a rustle around the trees. And these wonderful Ugandans came out, terrified but intrigued. And they all were holding candles. And they came out and stood beside us. And effectively, we made a runway with our candles. And the aircraft got lower and lower. And suddenly, he put the lights on. And there was a great roar. We were back to normal. We're, you know, this is happening. This is for real. The war is possibly over, but this is a gift. And they named that flight, it was in all the papers, and they called the aircraft the Angel of Light. And it was to the promise that things would move on from all the tragedy and all the loss, that things were going to get better. And that was truly a remarkable experience. And one we both lived with, I think.
Yes.
Didn't we?
Well, it was amazing because I was in this, it was a Boeing 707, 3 million rivets all flying uniformly together. But the pilot, I'm sure he was called Roger. And he had sort of ginger hair, you know, and it was all, well, I can't remember exactly, but I'm sure it was. Anyway, he was flying this thing, and he said, well, there are no landing, because we were held up at Cairo, and so we had to land at night. He said, oh, no lights, but I think I can manage. Anyway, it was amazing from the air to approach Entebbe Airport in the dark and then suddenly, whoosh, to see all the lights. We saw the flickering candles. I'm not sure they would have made a landing lights for us, but it was amazing. And again, God was in it. There was a lot of prayer, I tell you, in that aeroplane at the time. John told us the other day, we had breakfast with John and Mary, and John told us the other day that that cow that he had donated, and it was the first one of many that John had donated, and Mary, that John's vet at the time said, it's a waste of time. You send it over there and they'll slaughter it, they'll eat it. They're not going to milk those cows. And that was quite an attitude that was prevalent at the time. It won't work. You guys are off your rockers. It's not going to work. Send a cow will not work. And yet it did. And it grew and grew and grew. And Roz is going to tell you about a story that happened about 10 years after that plane landing. Already the gift was being passed on, and the project was growing. We were in a village called Mukono. That's where we started, in Mukono. And 10 years later, perhaps 12 years later, Roz and I were in a Land Rover in Mukono, and I jumped out of the Land Rover and left Roz in the Land Rover, and this is what happened.
They're lovely little children in Uganda, very forward and love meeting people. And on the first trip, I was telling John and Mary about this, I was sat in the Land Rover yet again, and this little boy came and knocked on the window, and I wound down the window to speak with him, and he said, "Give me some money. Jesus saves. Give me some money." And he was so cheeky, and we smiled and talked with him, and it sort of made an impression, and we thought, these are such wonderful people, brothers and sisters in our faith. How sad that they have this attitude, they have to beg. And send a cow was really something that spurred us on, because they could work for their own future. They could invest and grow and have pride in what they're doing. The circumstances they were in were not of their own making. So let's help. And again, sitting in the car, 12 years later, it wasn't the same little boy, obviously, but again, a child knocking on the window. And he said, his face beaming, Mrs., come and buy some milk. It's cheaper than Coca-Cola. He didn't know who I was, that I was connected to the milk project. Come and buy some milk, Mrs. It's cheaper than Coca-Cola. And so when Gerald came back, we went along and walked with him. And lo and behold, there was this big milk tank. And what was astonishing about it was the women farmers were producing too much milk. So what can we do with this? We mustn't waste it, it's so valuable. And they applied for funding, they got funding, and they put this big milk tank up, and there they were selling their surplus milk. And why were they selling it? Well, they didn't want it to waste, obviously. But what were they doing with the process? And the process, always when you ask them, what are you going to do with the money you make? And they immediately say, I'm going to put it into education. I'm going to educate my children so that they can go to school, they can have a better future, and they can build on that. And I think that's a wonderful story. And that all came out of people in England giving money, giving cows, working hard, making up the funds to make money for these cows. And it's wonderful, never wasted. Every bit of it was used, as you will tell.
Yeah. So that was the beginning of Send a Cow. And then it grew and grew and grew and grew. Today, Send a Cow is now changed its name to Ripple Effect, because they no longer send cows. And they wanted a name that would reflect what they are doing, so dropping a stone in a ripple effect. So that is the name of the charity now. They employ 250 people around the world, and they have a budget of a multi-million pound budget now. And I want a great aid charity, but just started really quite around here by just farmers who knew that God was talking to them and were prepared to listen to his word. And so that's it. That's all we've got to say. Can we have our supper now?
Of course you can have your pud, it's coming up in a minute. But thank you very much, that is real eye-opening as to what can happen if people let God work through their lives. So thank you for that.